But I want to read with you from the very first words of Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 17, where Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We know God will bless his truth to our hearts. When the holiday party contacted me through Cathy, I was asked certain questions about this morning, and the most difficult one was when she asked what time this finished at. I thought I have about three different answers. One is what I think I've actually finished at, one is what I've actually finished at, and one is when the congregation think I've finished at, and the three very different lengths of time. But we will certainly say to you folks, if you need to leave early, if I'm still halfway through the first point, that's fine, we'll understand, and we know that God will bless us as we worship together. Let's pray as we ask God to speak through his word to us. Well, many of us here are your children. We take your guidance, your encouragement, your exhortation seriously, because it does feed us, it does nurture us, it does strengthen us, it equips us to be the people you want us to be and to do the things you want us to do. And we ask in these moments together, we might sense that your word has touched our hearts as you speak, not just collectively to us as a congregation this morning, but individually as we wait upon you. Equally, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who knows the hearts of those who are still outside of Christ. And we thank you you're able to take these same words and make them a living truth that points to Christ himself, the way, the truth, and the life. God, may there be in those hearts their sense of being in tune with you, hearing the living God speaking to each individual heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some human beings amaze us with their skills, their bravery, their courage, their knowledge, their brilliant generosity, or whatever. And we think, wow, what an amazing thing a human being actually is. The media here during the past week or two have had a lot of focus on a teenager across the water, Stephen Sutton, who diagnosed with cancer 3 or 4 years ago, set out the 64 things he wanted to do before he died. And then partway through, unable to complete that list, decided to start raising money for those who are suffering and has raised, I think the last count, something like £3 million in the past few weeks. And we say, aren't human beings amazing? Or we pick up the newspapers, we listen to the TV, radio, whatever, and we are utterly amazed, if not disgusted, by the utter shamelessness of some of the evil that goes on in our society. We hear the tales of parents who've abused their children, of life taken needlessly, of the sheer and utter perversity of the human mind and heart. And we say, how on earth can human beings be as bad as that? What are we to make of human beings? Is the human race basically brilliant, wonderful, exciting, with a few bad apples in the box? Or is humanity really corrupt and defiled and spoilt with just little glimmers of the Maker's intended behavior able to shine through from time to time? To catch you guys in who are new to us today, we have over the past while been looking at two separate things. On 1 month we take a look at our basic Bible beliefs, our doctrinal beliefs, and work through 3 or 4 core issues and controversial issues. And then we've taken a month simply to expound parts of Scripture that may not have direct bearing but provide some of the background to that. So we've looked at the doctrine of God in 4 sessions. We've looked at Revelation in 4 separate things, and now we're ready for a little bit of background information to our next set, which would be humanity, the creation of human beings, the fall, the sin, and the need of humanity. And so I felt that looking for a few weeks at Romans chapters 1-3 would give us a little picture of what the Bible has to say generally about the gospel-shaped need in the human heart. And that's how I want to have a look at it starting today. In this letter that Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing to people he'd never actually met yet, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But God's gospel had reached Rome somewhere or another and had begun to transform the people in that city. And so what he says in these verses reflects what he believes God has done through the gospel, even in a place like Rome itself. It's a perfect illustration of his general principle in his letter, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the perfect answer to the needs of human beings. So I want to say, first of all, something about the gospel prepared by God. The gospel has met the need of many people in Rome. It was embraced by the folk there as no new invention, but it had been newly received and heard by them. We don't know how it arrived in Rome. We don't know what the process was that God had miraculously used to take this gospel from Jerusalem and Samaria and spread out little bit by little bit to eventually the very capital of this new empire was touched by the same message of God. But Paul's argument is that this gospel is no new thing. It may be newly heard, it may be freshly spread, but it goes all the way back in God's plans and purposes in the past The prophets spoke about it. God promised it beforehand. What we call the Old Testament had been God's preparation for people to receive what God already planned and prepared. Good news for people whose hearts were spoiled and depraved and wrecked, messed up by the sin in the world. In these early verses, Paul verifies Jesus as the most reliable exponent of the gospel in two ways. Verse 3 says, Jesus descended from David the king, to whom had been made this brilliant promise, you never lack someone to sit upon the throne forever afterwards. They were unclear pictures that had been given to the people in David's day, but a sure promise that God wasn't going to abandon the human race. He had big plans ahead. And we know that Jesus is King David's greater son was the focal point of that. And then he says that spiritually, Jesus is the ideal advocate of this gospel because he's the son of the eternal God, declared to be so in power by the resurrection from the dead. Daniel treated us on Easter Sunday evening to lots of little pictures of what the resurrection does, what the message has to say to us. One of the great themes is that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was God's guarantee that the gospel works. And because he lives, we can live also. So Paul's saying this gospel has come to Rome and is now continuing to spread in Gentile and Jewish communities is something that has a long-standing, secure pedigree. It goes all the way back through God's planning and purposes in the Old Testament. I thought it was quite interesting. That's how Paul takes his advocacy of the gospel. It was something with a long-standing pedigree to it. There is something most of us that likes things that are new. We don't like to fiddle around with the things that are redundant and old-time stuff of the past. We want the latest technology. We want the most recently developed software. Unless you're Dom and you don't like Windows 8.1, but otherwise you like the latest software available for your machinery. You want the most up-to-date modern inventions. You don't normally choose something that went out of date 200 years ago. When I chat to the younger generation, and we talk about cars and driving, I have to say to them that when I learnt to drive, cars didn't have windscreen washers. They hadn't been invented at that stage in time. They didn't have electric windows. They weren't available. There was no power steering, no radios, no CD players, let alone Bluetooth. There were no fog lights and no reversing lights. In fact, the first car I ever drove, when you signal to turn right or left, there's a little yellow arrow flipped out the side of the car, lighted up to let the people know behind. Okay, it was an old car. It wasn't. Can you imagine a salesman in a garage in Belfast trying to sell a car with that kind of spec tomorrow? I say, but look, you know, this is how Trevor Brock learned to drive 50 years ago. No, it wasn't. 40 years ago. You know, it was really good. It suited his purpose. So, you know, it'll suit your purpose too. You never sell a car like that. But people want what is new, the up-to-date spec. So promoting a gospel that had its roots 4,000 years ago from today might seem like the weirdest thing to do in our generation. It might seem same for Paul to say, you know, this gospel I'm not ashamed of, that I'm proud of, that I'm confident in, has its roots back a couple of thousand years, might sound to us like, why are you trying to sell something that comes from centuries ago instead of giving a brand new message? And Paul's answer would have been because it is exclusive, it is a universal, it is a sole solution to the problem of human sin and guilt. If you like, the manufacturer who designed us and built us and created us in his image and likeness, who saw with sadness our sin and our failure, planned through this gospel to renew, recreate, remake us into his image and likeness. And that was the gospel he designed from square one. We will never need a new message, because God's good news is the only thing that really fits the need. We may at times find the clamour of our society, I'm sure the same across the pond, the clamour of our society is, well, give us something new, something different, something we've never heard before, something that's novel, something that's fresh. Why go back to an old, old, old message that has its roots in some Middle Eastern country far away in a different generation unrelated to our world? And our argument is because that is the only thing that fits that gospel-shaped need in the human heart that we all have. I'm not selling cars today, but some of you do watch TV and may be addicted to things like Wheeler Dealers. If you're not used to that program, they go out and buy an old car, maybe a classic, they do it up, and then they sell it at a profit, or try to. And if you've watched the program a lot, you'll see that every so often they bring in an old car, and they start to work at it, and the panels aren't fitting properly. And the mechanic says, somebody's fitted an aftermarket piece to this, and not an original manufacturer's piece to it, and the aftermarket bit doesn't fit properly. It can't fit properly. It wasn't designed by the maker. It's a brilliant illustration of how God's gospel, the manufacturer's gospel, the one who made us and designed this gospel, knows that only his gospel fits the need of the human heart. We may respect other religions. We may tolerate other philosophies in our world. We may recognize that certain things help people cope in life. But Paul's argument as he looked at the Romans was that the only good news that fits the human need perfectly is God's gospel. That gospel-shaped need we have has no other answer but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this week when we go out on the street and we meet people who we might feel, they're not very au fait with what we're doing. They may not understand what we're at. They've maybe never been in a church, have never heard any bit from the Bible. Can we really believe that this message from 2,000 years ago and before, set in that Middle Eastern part of the world that is such a different culture from ours today, can that old, old message really fit the need? Then we take confidence by saying, yeah, because it's God the manufacturer, God the creator, God the designer, fitted the human need to that gospel perfectly. Every generation, every part of the world, every type of need, every kind of person, every cultural background, every ethnic background, that one gospel is God's prepared gospel for the human heart. Secondly, as he opens this book of Romans, we'll look at the gospel that was working in Rome. I don't think we should ever miss the significance that Romans is the first of the epistles in the New Testament. Here's the letter to Rome, the Christians who God had brought to life in Rome, of all places. Rome, the new political and economic superpower of the world of that day. Rome, the new central focal point of education and learning. Rome, the scientific and technology center of the world of that day. Rome, the heartland of the new paganism. They'd taken all the Greek gods from 1,000 years before and given them a makeover. And now this was the new, vibrant religion, paganism of the day. Who could ever imagine, in that context, that a Jewish sect, which is how they saw it, following a crucified leader, whom they had put to death in this Jerusalem place far away from most people, that message would have such an impact in Rome, of all places. You can understand it's some little backwater that had never had much exposure to cultured things and intellectual things well, they might buy into that kind of religious system, but who would ever imagine anything happening in Rome, the capital of the world? This sophisticated place where only the newest and latest things worked. And yet here is somewhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been having quite an impact. As you said, it wasn't Paul who took gospel there. I'm sure God had a plan in that. You know, this center of the empire doesn't need a big name preacher to achieve God's purposes in that place. We sometimes get too hung up, don't we, on big name preachers. God uses the foolish and sometimes the unwise things to accomplish his purposes. It wasn't Paul, it was an unnamed person who got into Rome and started to spread the seeds of this gospel. Paul had wanted to go, verse 13. He had planned it several times, but he says he'd been prevented up till now in getting to Rome. What a wonderful thing it is to see those converts in Rome. How Paul must have been excited. Living evidence that the gospel meets the need of the human heart, even in the sophisticated, intellectual, secular, pluralistic capital of the world. So Paul can say in verse 8, everyone's talking about it, the whole world. I don't think we should take that literally, that every single person in the whole world was talking about it. But his point is, your faith is being reported all over the world. This was not just hearsay thing that Paul is trying to impress people with. This is public, common knowledge through the Roman Empire that there's a Christian community established in Rome of all places. Wow. They're also living proof that God does more than just provide forgiveness and freedom from the past. That's a big part of our gospel, isn't it? That no matter what sin I've committed, no matter what skeleton's in the cupboard, no matter how I failed myself, my family, my friends, my community, my world, and my God, however black the sin is, and Paul will list loads of them in the next chapter, there's complete cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. As we said on Easter Sunday morning, we stand forgiven at the cross. But it didn't stop there. For these same people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, who had that gospel applied to their hearts and lives, were now people with new spiritual potential. If you look down to verse 11, Paul was eager to get to Rome in order that he would minister to them. I long to see, he says in verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. He wanted to share the gospel in the Roman context. So in verse 13, he's looked for a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. And echo that again in verse 15. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So Paul expresses this longing he has to go to Rome, both for the evangelism of the lost and the edification of those who come to faith. But did you notice he also had another agenda? He was eager to get to Rome, not just to minister to this new group of Christians in this capital city, but to be ministered to by those same people. Verse 12, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't think I've heard many sermons on that over the years. I've been around a while. But I think it's the most precious verse, if you think about it. Here is the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, this one who's seen Christ on the Damascus Road and was one like one born out of due time. But he said, I really want to get to Rome. I want to get to Rome. I want to give you something spiritually, but I want you to bless me. I want to be encouraged by you. I want to be mutual. I want it to be a mutuality here so it's a two-way street. I'm bringing God's blessing to you and you're bringing God's blessing to me. Despite the fact that these are early days in the church in Rome, Paul's convinced that the good news has so changed them that they can touch his spirit and edify him, the great apostle. Can I put it this way to you? If Paul was to be resurrected and brought back and he walked through the door there just now, how many of you would say, "Hi, Paul, I'm ready to give you some spiritual blessing this morning"? I think most of us would kind of crawl under a hole somewhere and think, "Well, I can't do anything for Paul. You know, he's a super apostle. He knew so much. He understood so much. He'd had such immense spiritual experiences. Sure, he was lifted up into the third heaven." And yet here's Paul's conviction that the work of God through the gospel in Rome had not just dealt with the past sinful life of these Romans. The gospel fitted that perfectly. But that same gospel was so powerful that it brought into their lives new spiritual potential. And the very order they could bless the leading apostle in the world of that day and age. Never allow natural shyness or false humility to hold you back from ministering to other people. I had a good smile when you came up and gave your testament, introduced it the way you did, as not being a speaker and not quite sure whether you're doing the right thing. I thought, this is it, isn't it? It's actually believing that what God's done in our lives, however insignificant we might think it is sometimes, is actually something which is the source of blessing for other people around us. I had a debate sometime this week about house groups and their value. And I think whatever else people say, I think when you're in a small group together and have the confidence to share what God has done in your life, you can be mutually encouraging one another. And if the Apostle Paul felt he needed that, then so does everybody else in God's family. Don't be afraid to go to your pastor and say, "Can I just share with you something that's on my heart, something God's shared with me, something God's blessed me with?" There's no apostle in the world, no preacher in the world who can't be blessed by you. Not the person sitting next to you, not those in front of you, behind you this morning, but by you. You have the potential as a newborn babe in Christ to mutually edify other believers around you. The gospel prepared by God and the gospel working in Rome. And lastly, the gospel appropriate for all. The rest of chapter 1 will detail Paul's conviction that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That gospel is universally needed, for sin is universally experienced. And we'll take a look next week at some of the ways that Paul catalogues human sin, and how he understands the seriousness or otherwise of some particular sins. We might get a shock or two in the process. But here I think his emphasis, first and foremost, is the gospel prepared by God from old times, illustrated at work meeting the need of the people in Rome, is also that gospel which is powerful, available, and appropriate for every human being and their need of Christ. Sin is dealt with by the gospel. Sin is dealt with by the gospel. Regardless of whether that sin is seen as gross and very disgusting and most revolting of human sins, or whether we think of sins in terms of things that are, they're trivial, they're insignificant, I don't even hardly call that a sin. Whether we're at one extreme of our evaluation of sin or at the other extreme of it, this gospel of Jesus Christ is appropriate and is the only appropriate message for every human situation. Paul expands in terms of Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. There had never been in the world openly spoken of a message that did bring positive hope and promise to Jew and to Gentile. And yet Paul's saying, this is it. This is a gospel which meets all that need. Here's a gospel that meets the need, whether of rich or poor, whether of high in society or low in society, whether somebody with profound theological awareness or somebody who's absolutely ignorant educationally. It doesn't matter. the human need is there, and this is the gospel that fits that gospel-shaped need in every human heart. So I finish with two things this morning. First of all, that Christians need to recall every day that each person we meet needs that gospel. There's a danger, we've talked about it before, if we see someone and they have spectacular gift and ability naturally as sinners, we think, wow, if they were saved, if they really need the gospel, if they got saved, what a wonderful person they would be, what a brilliant redemptive work that would be. As though there are others, and well, you know, we don't really think they are just as important in the economy of God's salvation purposes. Not true, is it? Every person you and I meet every day this week is somebody whose heart has a gospel-shaped need in it. But more than that, not just a gospel-shaped need, but the potential in Christ to have a faith that's spoken of around the world just like these Romans did. Nobody too insignificant. Nobody not worth bothering with. Nobody incapable of being redeemed. And our task as we meet them, whether it's on Friday here at the Giro, or whether it's you folks heading around different places on holiday, the bus drivers, the taxi drivers, the restaurant people, whoever we're meeting this week, to view them through these words of Paul and say, that's the sort of person this gospel was designed to meet. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not embarrassed about the gospel, Paul could say, for it is God's power to salvation, to everyone who believes, irrespective of who they are. For those here today without a personal relationship to Jesus, well, the same truth is there for you. Maybe you've never become a Christian because your attitude is, well, I could never hack it. I could never be a good Christian. I just don't have the capabilities or the talents or the skills or whatever to bring to God and offer to Him. No, if this gospel can work in Rome, in a secular, pluralistic, atheistic world, it can work in your heart. That gospel-shaped need you have as an individual person is perfectly met by this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's what the manufacturer of your life has specified. And we invite you to come and seek Him and to find Him. Call upon Him while He's near and put your faith and trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for that impact of the gospel on Paul's own life and through him in so many parts of the world where You sent him by Your Spirit. We thank You for this marvel that we have of the very center of the empire, Rome itself, having the gospel transforming hearts and minds and lives despite all their sin, despite all their paganism, and despite all their indifference. Grant us the grace, Lord, both to embrace that gospel in our own hearts and then to share it vividly, powerfully in the week that lies ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.